Well, it's been some time since we did this, but a number of years ago, we had a group of people from Trinity that would go down to Tijuana for the day for a house building project. I think we did that like 4 or 5 years in a row we were doing that, and it was a great ministry that we partnered with to be a part of those builds. And there was one in particular, and the ministry, they would have the site prepared. They would have the slab waiting for us, all the materials, the wood, and all that kind of stuff. We just showed up with the people and the tools and built the house. We had done that a couple different years, and there was one year in particular, a lot of the same guys. We had a lot of talented woodworkers with us and construction workers and the like, which made it really easy, people coming along that knew what they were doing. So we got started as we had done before, and you know, you have to start with framing of the walls. So the one wall got framed, ready to go. The next wall got framed, ready to connect together. Everything was going fine. The third wall was getting finished, and they were getting started building the fourth wall to connect them all together. But between kind of the connecting of the third wall and the fourth wall, all of a sudden, something wasn't working. It's not like these guys didn't know how to frame a wall. It was very simple construction, but they weren't going together. They weren't. The walls were completely misaligned. And they thought about it. They remeasured. They, no, we did this right. That's right length, right height, everything. Why isn't it working? And they got all the stuff built, and they were putting it together. And then all of a sudden realize, I'm not sure who it was on the team, you know what? We never measured to see if the slab was square. You know, the right angles. You just assume. It worked before. Who would have thought that you should measure the slab to see if it was square? We were building all the walls right. So, after the people figured out how to do it, because they knew how to do what to do, they readjusted the walls, they recut things and remeasured things. They got it to fit, and there we went again. The slab being out of square caused the walls to be misaligned. You know, as they keep always saying, don't assume anything. That's the way it goes. All right, that was building a house. We fixed it. The house got built. Family had a home to live in. It was a great day, a great ministry. We caught it. We figured it out. But we make decisions at times. But we don't always at times in life make the best decisions. Ever make a decision that you regret? And why? Why did you make that decision? You know, you could say, well, I'm only human. You know, we can always use that excuse. Or, well, we thought we knew what we were doing. I thought I did. Or, well, that's what my heart told me to do. That's what my desires told me to do. Maybe you don't have enough information. Maybe you just listened to wrong advice. Maybe you did just assume. Maybe things you didn't think through in the long range. So we make these decisions in life. Relational, financial, sexual, social, spiritual. We make these decisions. Sometimes they don't play out. Well, what about decisions that affect our spiritual life, spiritually, and our eternal life? The way we make decisions, choices that we make. We see when we have wandered from God's path and His will, maybe when we've listened to the wrong voices. See, what does God do? God offers a higher wisdom in knowledge and purpose about spiritual direction, about a spiritual path that leads to an eternal home. We can see that in the context of the Old Testament lesson for today. And that particular lesson for today is taken from the middle of Isaiah 55. If you read the first three verses, there's an invitation to come and to eat and to drink without cost. It says, incline your ear, bend your ear, turn your ear to listen and live. An invitation. And then it's followed, verses 10 through 13, by the assurance that comes from the Word of God that is able to accomplish a renewal that brings joy to all the people of the world. It begins with an invitation, and then on the other end, the assurance that comes when we listen and take what's offered. In the text, verses 6 and 7, we see the word seek and call on and turn. And all of those are tied to the imperatives, come and give ear and live, in the first few verses. So together, all this together, they call people or sinners from all nations to hear God's word and then respond in faith. God is near and can be found in this world. And so he speaks and invites people, invites them to mercy and life, and he does it through a call to repent. The word that's used is forsake. What is it to forsake? Well, you come to see something for what it really is. And so you take it off, you let it go, you walk away from it, you realize this isn't what I need, this isn't what I want, this is where I don't want to go. And so you forsake it, you put it behind, and you go in the right direction. That's the idea here of repentance. So the call to forsake one's ways and thoughts suggests, again, two different dimensions of this word repentance. It can be sorrow over one's sinfulness, but then also this desire to walk in a new way, in a different way, in a better way, and that's God's way. And the call to return to God implies that people have departed from God to their own path. So it's a call to come back and to recalibrate the trajectory that we're on. And then verses 8 and 9 come along and gives the reason for the sinner to abandon his ways and to turn to God. It says God's thoughts and ways are not the thoughts and ways of sinful humanity. As a matter of fact, as high as the heavens are higher than the earth, in verse 9. So it's different. There's a heavenly and there's an earthly. So the contrast between the thoughts and ways of God and the thoughts and ways of man in these verses raises the question, well, in what ways are they different? How do we know the difference? All right, these are man's thoughts and these are God's thoughts or ways. How do they look? And it answers the question, well, then, whose way? Whose way am I going to follow? Man's thoughts and ways. One thing is true as we read through Scripture is that man's thoughts and ways are self-chosen ways. These are things that I have decided I want for myself. They come out of our thoughts or our intentions, but they're self-chosen. But it also says that these thoughts of people can come from deceitful desires from within, because things can lurk within us in our sinful self and our sinful flesh that are deceitful. We think maybe it's the right thing, or maybe there's a craving, an urge, or desire. We want that, but it's deceitful. Proverbs says there's a way that seems right. It appears to be right, but it really isn't. As a matter of fact, it goes down the wrong path and actually leads to death. And also in Proverbs, it says, all the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. So when oneself sounds good to me, makes sense for me, but ultimately God says, well, let's look at this, and we come to look at the motives. What's the intention behind it? You see, we don't always make the best decisions in the way we choose to do life. But then also we don't, by nature, always make the best spiritual decisions either. Because left to our own devices, we just we just lapse into, all right, I've got to make God happy with me. I've got to earn his pleasure. And it just naturally defaults to that. I feel like I just need to appease him or please him or do something to earn something. We just go into that mode thinking that that's the way it takes place, spiritually speaking. All right, I'm doing this. All right, I feel good spiritually. I think God must be really happy and pleased with the way I'm doing this. And it's a misdirection. You see, there's God's thoughts and ways. God's thoughts and ways are about mercy, about forgiveness. It's about how to find real life. In Psalm, it says, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. See, God's thoughts and ways, especially his mercy, are beyond comprehension. God's ways are not our ways when it comes to how to discover and know true life. And mercy is the final word for his people. So the statements, God is love and God delights to show mercy, are actually demonstrated. He actually shows us these things. He demonstrates these things. That's where the gospel reading for today is so powerful. You read that and you can't help but come away and say, something just doesn't jive with the way we do things in this world with this parable, the way we would think. But that's the point for the parable. And it's not about how we're supposed to, in a sense, do things in the way of labor and the way we do things that way, but this is a spiritual point Jesus is trying to make. You have all these vineyard workers hired at different times, but yet they're all paid the same thing. And so what's captured here is God's surprising and irrational mercy. To think that God in his grace would give someone the exact same thing at the end as he did at someone who came on at the beginning. God says, I just want to share, and this is my mercy, and this is what my grace looks like. Because the landowner's approach is not what the people expected. Look at what I did. This is what I should get. That person shouldn't get as much as me. God says, I just want to share. I just want to give forgiveness and grace and mercy. His grace, his ways, his thoughts, infinitely higher than ours. And all of this is expressed in a person, in Jesus, the Son of God. And see, that's how we know and can be assured that God is near and can be found, because we see it in Jesus. The mercy of God for sinners finds its ultimate expression. So when we see the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, we see the thoughts and ways of God and how far they go beyond our own understanding. Again, so whose way are we following or desire to follow? It says in verse 6, seek while he may be found. See, there's an opportunity to seek and to call. And also, only though, so long as the Lord lets himself be found, as long as he's near, as long as the voice is going out, as long as the light's still present. That's what Jesus said in John 12. It says, Jesus told them, you are going to have the light just a little bit longer, but believe in the light while you have the light. Take advantage of it. Paul says, I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Seek God while he can be found. Because if you seek him, you'll find him. If you seek him with all your heart. And what's there? He will forgive you, heal you, pardon you, give you life. It's available. You see the divine way? It's celebrated because of where it actually leads and what it offers and what it provides. because it leads home. It leads home. It's what Jeremiah tried to capture when he said about God, he has plans for your welfare and not for evil, to give you future and a hope. It's there in God, in Christ, on that way. God puts us all together and he offers it through his mercy and grace. It's there. And when you look at what he has done and you look at his plans, the walls align. They align. It fits. It works. And it offers life. Life for all of us. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.